So we're continuing our series, going through the book of Exodus, following the character of Moses and finding what it means to follow God in the unknown. And we've just been in Exodus 14. We've seen the Israelites and Moses coming through the Red Sea, being freed from slavery. And this week we're going to focus on a story in Exodus 15. If you've got a Bible with you, grab it and turn to Exodus 15. The verses will appear on the screen as well. And let's read this story in Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. And it says this: "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" So we'll just pause there, and I've highlighted some words. I've got the desert of Shur. And for those of you who like to picture things geographically, I thought it'd be interesting to look at a map of where we are at this point in the story. And you can see on the left of the map, you can see Egypt, and then the red arrows, the small red arrows show where perhaps they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea there, today we call it the Gulf of Suez. At the top of it is the Suez Canal. That's been in the news recently. And just above that is a big red arrow that I've put in, and that's the desert of Shur, where they are. And we're told that they've had 3 days without drink. Now that is a problem. Remember, this is a nation of people. It's not just a handful of people. There's up to 2 million people, they estimate, are travelling out of Egypt at this time. And it's all ages. They would have had elderly people. They would have had very young children and everybody in between. There would have been nursing mothers travelling in this group. 3 days without water is a problem. It's tough. It's difficult. And they come to a place, we're told, called Marah. Now, again, if you want to picture this geographically, you can see just coming down the Red Sea or the Gulf of Suez, I've put a big red arrow in at Marah and Elim. And you can go to this place today. You can go there and you can see these pools of water, because when they got there, the Israelites found water. You can imagine their excitement. 3 days without it, they're going to be running towards these pools of water at Marah, maybe diving into them, starting to splash it on their faces, starting to drink. And suddenly they realise, as our passage said, that it is bitter. It is nasty. They would have been wiping their tongues on their clothes, trying to get rid of this bitter taste. You can go there today, and scientists say that the magnesium content of that water is so high, it's just undrinkable. It's called Marah. And the word Marah means bitter. So another place, another time in the Bible, if you know the story of Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, Naomi's husband dies and then her sons die. And Naomi says to Ruth, "You can call me Marah because the Lord has made my life bitter." That's what it means. It means bitter. And so the Israelites start to grumble, we're told, and they start to moan. Where is our water? What are we going to drink? And then we find this. "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test." Israelites are grumbling. Moses cries out to God. Moses is used to God putting bits of wood in his hand. He's already used the staff of wood before to see miracles happen. And this piece of wood, he plunges it in this bitter water. And the wood has an effect. God causes a miracle to happen. And the water becomes sweet. And it becomes fit to drink. And then the Lord's got something to say to them. He says this: if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. And this is the important thing: for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. This is the first time in the Bible that God tells the Israelites that he is Jehovah Rapha. That means God who heals. It's a promise that he's going to heal them. And it gets better still. Not only have they got the spring of water now, he takes them further down the coast. And they come, we're told, to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Incredible. They suddenly, having been almost on the brink of death, suddenly they've got more water than they need. They've got 12 springs, one for each of the tribes, we can imagine, and enough shade to get out of the sun. Let's pray together as we before we look at this passage, shall we? And Father God, we thank you for this story. Thank you for your word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, you'll make it come alive in our lives, and that an incident many, many years ago will speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing I've found in life, and I'm sure many of you have as well, is that life is a mixture. It's a mixture of the good and sometimes the not so good. Isn't it incredible how you can have a very positive experience in life, one that causes you to smile and laugh and rejoice, and then maybe even just a few days later, something can bring you very, very low. Life is a mixture of spiritual highs and spiritual lows. And isn't this what we see happening to the Israelites right here? The spiritual high 3 days beforehand of being freed from slavery, and then suddenly being left in this desert thinking they're going to die of thirst, starting to question God, well, why have you brought us out of Egypt if we're just going to die in a desert? And you know, life will bring difficulties along our path. Life will bring low moments for us. And one thing this story teaches us is that we've got a choice how we can react to difficult situations. And I want us to think about that. And the first thing we're going to think about is a bit of a warning. And it's this: that difficulties can make me bitter. Difficulties can make me bitter. Look what happens to the Israelites here in this difficulty. They start to grumble against Moses. Now, the word here, grumble, in the Hebrew, can mean lots of different things. It's got lots of different connotations. It means they got angry. It means they became aggressive. It means, one of the words that they use here for grumble is the same Hebrew word they use for to press something and to squeeze something. And it's almost like as they're grumbling and moaning to Moses, they're squeezing him. Their words are almost causing him to deform and to be crushed. This is the kind of attitude that the Israelites have got. They're being aggressive towards Moses. They're being bitter towards him. Just like the water. Now listen, before I go on any more, I want to say something. And it's that we believe here at The Free that we should express our feelings and our emotions. There's nothing wrong in doing that. We've thought a lot over recent years about what it means to have emotional health. And one of the things about emotional health is that we don't bottle things up. We don't keep our feelings inside. We have safe places and people where we can share our emotions. And when we're hurting and we're in pain, we should share those things. In fact, just this week, somebody from our church came to see me, and I have her permission to tell you this. And she came to see me because the last year has been hard. The last year has hurt her in several ways. And so rather than becoming bitter and angry and aggressive, she wanted to come and share that with me. And to work it through and to pray together. Now that's excellent, and that's good emotional health. That's the sort of stuff we should all be doing. We should have people in our life that we can share our emotions with. This isn't what the Israelites are doing here. They're doing something very, very different. They are grumbling, they're moaning, they're being aggressive, they're putting the squeeze on Moses. And you know, the thing that this kind of attitude can do, that this bitterness can do, is that it can become dominant in our lives. If ever you've met a bitter person, you'll know that you have. Because it becomes their dominant conversation, the thing that they want to moan and grumble about. You can be talking about the weather and about a sports team and about your grandchildren or your children in one moment, and they will always get the conversation back round to the thing that they want to moan and grumble about. It's at the forefront of their minds. And it's almost like the only noise that you hear is that kind of murmuring and that groaning and that bitterness from them. And never in the Bible does it talk about that kind of behaviour in a positive way. It mentions moaning and grumbling quite a bit in the Bible, and it's always negative. Nothing ever good comes from it. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that that kind of attitude is dangerous because it can grow and it can spread. If you read on in the next few chapters, as we will the next few weeks in Exodus, you'll find that what started with a moan about water grows, and it becomes they're moaning about the food in the next chapter and not having enough food. Then they're moaning about blisters on their feet and walking too far. Then they're moaning about Moses as a leader, and it grows and it grows and it grows. In fact, some versions of the Bible talk about it being a murmur. It says the Israelites were murmuring. You can almost imagine that, can't you? Being Moses or being Aaron and trying to lead these people. And all you can hear in the background is, you know, and that moaning. Maybe you've met people like that, where it's just like a kind of murmuring going on. And you sort of think, oh, I'm going to steer clear of them. It's dangerous, this bitter hearts and this kind of bitterness. It grows and it can spread to other people. And you know what? It can happen in any community. It can happen in churches. Imagine that. You can get bitter people in churches. Bitterness can be in churches. And often it's over the small things. It's over preferences and the way we prefer things to be done. And if we're not careful, bitterness can become part of a church community, and murmurings can start to grow and to spread. They begin to dominate the conversation. And bitter people begin to find fault with anything. You know, a miracle can happen in front of them, and they'll find a problem with it. I love this cartoon. Maybe you've seen it. And you've got Moses standing there on the banks of the Red Sea, and he's holding his rod and his staff of wood, and the water has parted, and Moses is turning to the Israelites and he's saying, "What do you mean it's a bit muddy?" You know, we laugh at that, but that's bitterness, isn't it? And we can, if we're not careful, we can meet people like that. We can see people like that in any community. God can do something incredible, and they'll find fault with it. So here's a question for me and for you. How are we coming out of this pandemic? How are we going to return to church life in just a few weeks? We said we're going to be meeting, starting to meet together in live, in-person services. How are we going to be when we come out? Are we going to be bitter people? Are we going to be bitter about the last year and the difficulties? Are we going to be murmuring about them? Or are we going to choose something different? You know, the thing is that it will steal our joy. If I become a bitter person, it's going to steal my joy. I'm not going to find joy in anything. But it will steal your joy as well, as it will grow through the community. Let's choose to be different. Let's be aware of that. And let's choose to not be bitter, grumbling, moaning people in any areas of our lives. because there is a better way. And Moses shows us a better way in this example. You see, Moses shows us that turning to God is more effective than bitterness. Now just look at Moses' reaction. You know, he hasn't had water for 3 days either. He's as thirsty as anybody. But he doesn't join in the grumbling. He doesn't join in with the bitterness. Instead, he turns and cries out to the Lord. Why does he do that? Because he knows it's better than being bitter. He knows it's more effective. He knows that God can work in this situation. You see, what happens here? He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord gives him something, shows him a piece of wood that he can use. He provides him with a way out, a way to change the bitterness of the situation. And I found this in my life as well. When I'm facing difficulties, when I'm facing problems and pain, if I cry out to God, he will give me something to help me. It may not be always what I think it's going to be. It might be somebody he puts along my path. It might be something he shows me in the Bible. It might be something he speaks into my heart. But he will give me something to help the situation. That's what he does for Moses here. He gives him a piece of wood and he plunges it in the water. And there's an immediate change. Now, it's not often immediate in my life. Sometimes it takes a while to work it out. But God will always provide me with something. And I think he does that for you as well. The bitterness in this situation suddenly becomes sweet. It's a great picture of the gospel, isn't it? A bitter situation, God turns round for good. And it keeps getting better and better. Look what happens if we read on in the story. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. God has already given them some clean water to drink, but he's got more for them. That's the gospel, isn't it? He's got more for them. Not just one pool of water, but 12 springs of water and some shade as well. God is good. And he changes this bitter situation into something sweeter. It's an incredible story. But it gets me thinking, and I wonder if it's got you thinking as well. See, what it made me think is, if God had Elim down the road for the Israelites, if he had these 12 springs just down the road and the palm trees, why did he make them stop at Marah? Why did he take them to Marah, this place of bitterness, this place of pain? Well, God had a plan for Marah. He wanted to show the Israelites something there. He wanted to teach them something. And he creates this little parable situation. You know what a parable is? It's a story with a hidden meaning, or a meaning that we can find out and that we can learn from. And it's almost like what goes on at Marah has a deeper meaning that the Israelites could learn something from, and that we can learn something from today as well. You see, it's here at Marah that God reveals himself to the Israelites for the first time as Jehovah Rapha. He reveals himself as I am the Lord who heals. He gives himself a new name. This is how I want you to know me now, Israel, as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. God has got a plan to heal this nation of Israel. He wants them to obey him and keep his commands. Because he wants them to be this light to the nations. I'm going to be Jehovah Rapha to you. You're going to be healed and you're going to become the people I want you to be. You are going to stand out in front of all the other nations of the world as my people. So for the first time at this place of bitterness, God says to them, I am the God who heals. But the first healing he wants to do in the Israelites is to heal their hearts. And so he brings about a situation that shows just how bitter their hearts are. as they start to moan and to grumble and complain. And it's almost like God is saying to them, do you know what? We're going to have many years ahead of us, me and the Israelites. We're going to walk through a lot of difficult situations. And he says to them, your first reaction can't be to moan and grumble and complain and be bitter every time. We've got to do some work in your hearts, Israel. And so he shows them that their hearts are just as bitter as the water in this pool. You see, years and years of slavery have changed Israel's hearts. They've become hard. They've become bitter. Their trust in God has started to wane. We see that in the early chapters of Exodus. Has God just forgotten us? Has he just left us? Their trust in God has started to go downhill. Their faith has started to wane. They've started to live by sight and not by faith. They've started to become bitter. They've started to become hard. It's understandable. Slavery is going to do that to someone. And God sees their hearts. He sees all of our hearts, doesn't he? In 1 Samuel, it says that man looks at the outside, but God looks at our hearts. He sees their hearts, looks inside of who they are. And God says, just as I can plunge myself into that water and turn it sweet, I can do the same to your hearts, Israelites. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. Allow me to come into your bitter and rebellious hearts. And let me turn you into the people I want you to be. God's taken them out of Egypt. He needs to take Egypt out of them now. He needs to take the slavery out of their hearts and turn their bitterness into sweetness. So we get that beautiful parable about the pool of Marah that shows us what God wants to do. And you know, God wants to do the same in our lives as well. He wants to do the same in your life and the same in my life. You see, years and years later, he is still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the Lord who heals. And he wants to heal our hearts. Now, we've not been subject to slavery by the Egyptians. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we're slaves to sin. That before we know God, we are slaves to sin. And that the power of sin is over us. You see, sin isn't just the things that we do wrong. It's not just the wrong things we do. Sin, the Bible tells us, is a power that's over us before we come to know Jesus. And it's something that, although we can try and fight against, we're kind of powerless against it in our own strength. We can read the Bible loads, we can pray loads, we can do the spiritual disciplines. But we need a power outside of us to save us. We need Jehovah Rapha, the God who can save us. See, the power of sin has made our hearts bitter and hard and against God. At the pool of Marah, a piece of wood was used and it was plunged into the water. Years later, another piece of wood was used. A piece of wood not in Moses' story, but in Jesus' story. And just as Moses plunged his piece of wood into the bitterness of Marah, the cross, Jesus' cross, is plunged into the bitterness of sin, into the power of sin. And on the cross, just Jesus hung there, he drank the bitter cup of sin, if you like. He didn't shirk away from it. He didn't hide away from it. He drank the bitterness of sin right down to the dregs. It says in the Bible that he took our sin, our bitter sin, into his body. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. And God uses the wood of the cross, the power of the cross. And as Jesus died on the cross, he took the power of sin into himself. We can't do it on our own. We need somebody over and above us to free us. He took the bitterness of sin so we could know the sweetness of life. If you've never responded to that story before of what Jesus has done for you, you can do that today. You can turn to him and say, Jehovah Rapha, my healer, I need you. Come and heal my heart from the power of sin. But you know, each one of us today can make a choice, and we can turn to God, because life will throw difficulties our way. And we can allow them to make us bitter. Or we can make a choice, just as Moses did. We can turn and we can cry out to the Lord. And we can say to him today, God, I don't want a bitter heart. I don't want to be somebody who moans and grumbles and murmurs their way through life whenever anything hard happens. Come and heal my heart. Jehovah Rapha, I need you. And we're going to have some worship time now. A piece of music is going to play, a lovely worship song. And it says, it recognises that God is our healer, that Jesus is our healer. Maybe you want to use these words as a prayer now. I want to encourage you, if you want your heart to know a sweetness that only God can bring, if you want your heart to know his healing, why don't you just sing this, why don't you just place your hand on your heart, just cry out to God and say, Jehovah Rapha, come and heal me.